I don't know how many of you have been at Disneyland. Many? Any one of you? Disneyland? Yeah, one of those trips that somebody has to take in the lifetime, one of the pilgrimages of going there. What's Disneyland all about? Why do people love Disneyland? It's because the guest is king. It's all about creating a world, creating an environment for that one day that you go there, or however many days you go there, that you will be pampered, that you will have the best experience in the world, because it is the happiest place on earth. And there are thousands of people who work behind the scenes to make it happen, so that you experience just that. That you go there, except for the lines and lineups and all that stuff, but you experience this outworldish experience almost, to be there and to just take a break from day-to-day life. Here you are at the center. You forget the real world and to enter into the magic kingdom. Well, what does that have to do with Pentecost? Well, Pastor George had already alluded to the fact that Pentecost is one of those festivities that, first of all, doesn't appear in our calendars. If you look in our calendar, in the normal North American, either U.S. or Canadian calendar, it barely appears there. So we don't even recognize that. And if you would go out to the streets and ask people, well, today is Pentecost Sunday, what does this mean to you? They would look at you, what? Can't even spell a word, but what does it mean? They may mean something about, or they may know something about Christmas, or maybe something about Easter, but Pentecost is something that is totally irrelevant to the most of the people that in our world. We have heard the story and the Bible reading this morning that recalled this special event. And as Pastor George had pointed out, it was during a special festivity that the people of Israel celebrated 50 years after Passover. It was Shavuot. It is the Feast of Weeks. It was a special festivity that was commemorating the harvest and celebrating a good harvest and bringing God honor and celebrating. And they really had a wild party. They were not so subdued as we sometimes think they were. They had a wild parties and partying all about this great festivity of having a good harvest. Over the years, however, another meaning was added to this feast, and that was celebrating the Torah, the five books of Moses, and the giving of the five books of Moses. Because they figured out that it was about the same time that it took for the people of Israel when they left Egypt, which was celebrated with Passover, that it took about this approximately the same time to reach Mount Sinai, where the law was given, the Torah. So they included that in those festivities, that this day was also, or this week was also a festivity to celebrate the Torah. So two texts were read every time when you celebrate the Feast of Weeks. It was the book of Ruth, because it had to do with harvest. And it had to do also that during that harvest that Ruth met Boaz, and that was the great-grandfather of David, and the whole story started from there. So they read the whole book of Ruth, but they also read portions of the Torah, which included the Ten Commandments. Later on, this feast was usually often accompanied with nights of deep discussions of the meaning of the Torah. The scholars and those who want to be scholars and those who were interested in the Torah were sitting together all night and discussing the different facets and the different ideas about the law that God has given us. So this was the background of this feast. And while they were gathered together in this festivity, then we hear about these extraordinary events that happened. There was this rushing of a mighty wind. It was probably audible to most of the people in Jerusalem, because it says in the text that they were all coming together and trying to figure out what happened. What is this noise that we are hearing? And as they're coming together, they saw those disciples gathered together, and on each one of them what appeared to be a fire, a flame of fire on each one of their head. And the most extraordinary event of all of that was that they heard the disciples speak the great works and deeds of God in their own language. And you have a whole list of nations that were assembled there at Pentecost. And that was a marvelous event. There was this, what the Bible calls, they spoke in tongues or in languages. And they heard them all in their own language, the great deeds of God. And that was just extraordinary. See, what most Christians do when we read these texts is that we are fascinated and get stuck with the extraordinary. We read this and say, well, this is awesome. This is awesome. This is like a day at Disney. You know, really something extraordinary that pulls us out of the daily routine. Something great happens. And what many do then, they put all effort into recreating these events. That needs to happen again. I want to experience that too. I want to be part of that too, what God has done in those days. And nevertheless, they often then find ways how to recreate that. How to look for those special experiences and equate them with, oh, now the Holy Spirit has come and now the Holy Spirit has been upon us. This is nothing to be set against extraordinary experience. We do have them. And people have extraordinary experience as we even live our Christian walk. But we have to put them in proper context in order to understand what they mean. And if we focus on these extraordinary events, we actually miss Pentecost. We miss what this is all about. That this is deeply rooted in traditions that were created thousands of years before in the people of Israel. And that you will find as you read the story and the history of Israel, that this story of Israel was marked with extraordinary events. Over and over. There was the dedication of the temple and the glory of God. And you can say wind or fire of God showed up again. And it was so clearly manifest that they couldn't even go into the temple. It was similar when they started with this tent of meetings that was the precursor of the temple when they dedicated that. The same happened. And there are events after events when people had special experiences with God. And where God allowed that to happen. But see, this is not the main point. The main point is what these events symbolize and what they point to and what the purpose of them is. And this is what we try to look at this morning. In some way, how we can look at this event is that this event, Pentecost, enabled the people of God, the disciples of Jesus Christ, to continue the mission that Jesus started. You see, at the beginning of Jesus' life, there was also an extraordinary event. When he went to be baptized by John the Baptist, they had then this event that they described as like heaven open and like a dove was coming upon him and the Spirit of God fell upon him. And that was the beginning of his public ministry. It was this kind of affirmation of the Father that, yes, you are my son and I bless you and go and do this ministry in my name and for me and for my purposes. See how the similarities here? Here's the people of God who are at the beginning of their mission that God has called them to bring the kingdom of God into all the world. And what do they need? They need another fresh wind from God to be enabled to do what they needed to. It's like in a stuffy room. You sit in a stuffy room and then you open the window and the fresh spring air comes in and it's like rushing in there and you just take a deep breath and it's as if everything is new. You just get this new wind, new energy just to breathe in this fresh air. So when Jesus came on earth, there were three things that he symbolized and that were happening with Jesus being here on earth. Three things. The first is that the future had arrived. When Jesus came on earth, the future, God's future, had arrived. We have mentioned that many times here from the pulpit that we need to understand that God has had a long-term plan that he was bringing about, starting with Abraham, to bring a new people and to create a new people with Abraham, to bless his children and through his children all the earth. And Jesus came now onto this earth and declared the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is here. And in Jesus now we see a glimpse of what the kingdom of God will be like when it will be fully arriving, because Jesus brought us this idea and this glimpse of what the kingdom of God is all about. Where people who were sick were healed. Those who were blind, their eyes were opened. Those who were dead were raised from the dead. It was the signs of the kingdom of God. When the kingdom of God is here, there is no illness, there is no sickness, there is no death. And the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelations, points to that and gives us this picture. There is no tears and there is no death and no dying when the kingdom of God fully comes. But in Jesus, this kingdom, this future of God arrived here on earth, and we had a glimpse of what this is all about. We saw what this is, what this would mean, and this was here to stay. And by the way, this is important, that this kingdom was here to stay. It didn't go away with him when he left earth. This is exactly where we are at this point, where Jesus told his disciples, and now it's you. You are the one who are extending this kingdom of God, and for that, you need the Holy Spirit. It was Peter who, after the whole commotion happened there, and people were trying to make sense of what happened and all kinds of ideas, it was Peter who stood up, and he had an idea that really God's future has arrived. And he quoted the prophet of Joel and said, friends, that's what God said all about. This is what's going to happen, and this is what happened today. And he quotes a long passage of scripture from Joel and says, this is what happened. God is still about to recreate and to rebuild his kingdom. And we are right now experiencing the fulfillment of that. And yet if you read the language of Joel, how it is very expressive with certain signs and wonders, they did not all happen on Pentecost. But you see, you have to understand what language was all about and how prophets use language. It was not about the single details that it all had to be, that the sun has to go dark and all the other things. It was just a mighty, powerful description of a powerful event. And anytime you do this, anytime you try to experience something that you cannot almost comprehend, you have to find words how to describe that. And that's what many prophets did. But Peter understood, this is now, this is happening, the Spirit of God has come. He has been poured out on his people, and we are right now experiencing this. God's future has arrived. So what that means is that God's future is continued to arrive on this earth through his people. As we are now representing Jesus Christ on this earth, wherever you are, wherever you live, we are on this mission to bring the kingdom of God here on this earth. Jesus has chosen this way of doing it. He entrusted us with this mission. And Paul, it was Paul who then understood, he writes in many other forms about the Holy Spirit. But one way how he talks about this is that the Holy Spirit was this guarantee of our inheritance. He was the guarantee of the inheritance. The word, that's why I mentioned that. The word that is used for this guarantee of his inheritance is used in modern Greek as your engagement ring. It's your engagement ring. The Holy Spirit, if you will, is your engagement ring. And I think it's a perfect example that God gives the Holy Spirit as an engagement. What you do with an engagement ring, you make a promise. And you tell your bride, I will marry you. That's what you actually ask. Will you marry me? And I will marry you. But it's this promise. And you have this ring as a reminder. It will happen. However long it takes to wait for the day. But this is it. And the Holy Spirit has this function of reminding us of the future that God has in store for us. When the day will come. And he will fulfill and fill this earth. See, and this is what the whole text is all about, that this is not about the extraordinary experience. They have always been there. But you see, the point is with those extraordinary experiences, they help us sometimes to remind us what this is all about. It's like running. I don't know whether you have been running. When I was younger, I was running a lot. Not for competitively, but it was my way of release, of stress release. When things got weird and wacky and my head was in knots and I could not think clearly, I took my running shoes and went running up into the woods and often for an hour or longer. things that I pay the price for now because my knees are shot and I pay the price for the pain that it causes. But that was my way of release. And then I experienced once or twice that I remember something what they would call runner's high. I didn't know at that time what that is. But you run for a long time and all of a sudden you get this boost of energy. You just, almost as if you're not tired anymore, you just go and run for another whatever time that you just feel like you are just boosted with energy. Now we know it's a runner's high, and it has to do with endorphins and some other chemicals in your brain that will release like an opiate and masks the pain that you have, and you experience that. See, and the thing would be, it would be if I, as a runner, let's say I run competitively, if I would seek the experience, I would be running and running and running. I just want to have the experience of the runner's high. And you miss the point that the running is not about the runner's high. It's a good thing if you have it in between. It gives you a new boost. But it's about reaching the goal. It's about making the finish line. See, and that was Christianity is actually all about. It talks also, Paul talks about a race. We are in a race. We run towards the finish line. We have a goal to reach. And if God allows in between some special events giving us a new boost, wonderful. But that's not why we exist and why we run. It's just a good add-on if we have every once in a while and God allows it to happen. And not everyone will experience a runner's high. It's just sometimes that some do experience this. So this is the first thing that Pentecost is about, the fact that the future has arrived and that we are those signposts of God's future. His people are the signpost of God's future. You are a signpost of God's future. And that is simply by how God is changing you and what He is doing in your life. That you display to others, this is who I was, and this is how I become and who I became. Because of what God did in my life. And so we bring this kind of message of hope to others, and who is at work in us is the Holy Spirit to allow us to experience this. The second thing. Heaven meets earth. Heaven meets earth. And that happened before. By the way, we often have those weird understandings of heaven and earth. And heaven is up there, somewhere far away. And then here's earth. And often we live with this kind of thinking, even our Christian walk, that heaven is far away and God is far away. And sometimes we then look for those extraordinary experiences to have some affirmation that He's still there. But you see, the Old Testament and Old Testament believers have never had this in their mind. For them, heaven was always very real, very near. In fact, in the Old Testament, the heaven was actually encapsulated in the tent of meeting and later on even in the temple. This was the dwelling place of God on earth. He was not up there any somewhere. He was right there. And if you look at the dedication of the temple when Solomon prayed this prayer that he said, whenever people come with all their miseries, with all their troubles, please, this is the place where they meet God. This is where God reaches out to them and they can understand that God is right here with them. If you read the Psalms, you find how many Psalms talk about God's presence, and that's even in the flowers and in the trees and in this earth. And God is almost pantheistic to read this, but this is how they picture God. God is not far away somewhere. We have to reach out. He is right here among us. And then there were those symbols of His presence. And when Jesus came on earth, there was God coming here on earth in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus, the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. God's presence dwelt among us in Jesus Christ, the full presence of God. And in Him, you know, the God touched this earth, and we could meet God. And Jesus said it many times, if you see Me, you see God. It was a perfect demonstration of God. Heaven met earth. And this is exactly what continues in our mission that we have for this world. Heaven meets earth. It's Paul who writes in the 1 Corinthians in two places that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Once he relates that he writes about in plural where it's a church. It's in chapter 3 and then chapter 6 when he talks about the individual who is also the temple of the Holy Spirit where God dwells on this earth. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have made this decision to follow Jesus Christ and say, you are my Lord, then the Holy Spirit dwells in you and you bring the heaven onto this earth. This is where God is present here on earth among his people. Where two and three are gathered in my name, I am with them. God's presence is not somewhere far away that I have to reach out for. God's presence is where his people are, where they are reaching out and living according to his word. So in Pentecost was this bringing together and equipping us to be this kind of temple of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit filled us and came into us and dwelled in us. And that doesn't have to be always accompanied by great, magnificent signs and experiences. Again, you miss the mark. If God allows them to happen, wonderful. Thank God for that. If they don't, you still are his child. And the Spirit of God is still working at you and in you, and to confirm that you are his, and that you are God's presence wherever you are. And that, thirdly, leads us to the very personal call, you're it. You are it. When it comes to the mission to fulfill the mission of God on this earth, the mission of Jesus Christ that he started, you are it. And that's what Pentecost is all about. You are Jesus Christ, if you will, to this earth. As you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you bring the kingdom of God to wherever you are, wherever you live, into your family, into your friendships, into your workplace, into your neighborhood. You are the presence of God because the Holy Spirit is God's presence resting in you. And that's why it's so important that the Bible and other texts, and again, we have no time this morning to explore all the details of that, but this is why it's so important, why the Bible takes so much effort to talk about holiness and living a holy life. Why? Because we represent our King. He is holy. And we are representing him as we are being changed and are in the process of being changed to become more like him. As we learned how to work on our character. And see, that's where the runner comes in. So if you run for a long run, I know some of you run a marathon, and I know you cannot wake up in the morning and say, I run a marathon. I mean, then you must be extraordinarily talented or gifted. But you train. But if as a marathon runner you wait for the runner's high to give you enough strength, you will lose it. It might not happen. So you train, you work. And you do whatever it takes to run the race and to make the finish line. And that's the same with our walk as Christians. We are called to live in discipleship with Jesus Christ. To make him our Lord, from whom we learn and whom we want to obey and whom we want to follow, and to work in the same way on our character and become more like him, to put off those things that don't please him and to put on those things that really represent God. So that's why it's so important that we do this kind of thing. And the Holy Spirit is this kind of agent of God, this person of God who is helping us with this, reminding us of the words of Jesus and helping us in this process of becoming formed into his image. And that's also why the Spirit, why the Bible highlights the importance of unity. Because if the people of God together are also the temple of God, we need to represent him as a united God, as one God, one spirit, one faith, one baptism. You know, though Paul writes in Ephesians 4 about that. That we do truly represent this and work on the fact that we are, as brothers and sisters, one in Christ. That we don't know each other anymore according to the flesh, as Paul writes it, but that we know each other as followers of Jesus Christ. And that we reach out our hand to those people around us who are also following him. You are it. Jesus wants to bring his presence, and God wants to bring his presence into this world. And through you, show this world the goodness of God. We have all heard the happenings of this week. What happened in London and Manchester shortly before. Here's another extreme religion, or extremist in this religion of Islam, who try to coerce people into believing Islam by intimidation and by creating fear. That's one way of doing it, without a doubt. You can bring people into your religion by intimidating them, by creating havoc, by creating fear. But see, we as a kingdom of God have never and should never and will never operate like that. We are bringing the kingdom of God by transformed lives, showing the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God through our lives, infiltrating our neighborhoods, your families, your friends, with but simply who you are as a renewed person. You just are this testimony, living testimony of what God can do. And some of us would have a great testimony to share what God has done in your life. And that's what we are. We are these representations of the goodness of God to this world. Never intimidating, never forcing, never coercing, but just bringing the goodness of God. And that's what Paul writes later on in Romans. Isn't it God's goodness that leads us to repentance? It's God's goodness to show it to people and to lead people to Jesus Christ. That's where you are called. That's what Pentecost is in a nutshell. Certainly more to say, but these are the three things that we are representing. You're it now. You're sent. Now let's go. Let's go. Let's not wait for the big moment. Let's not wait for the special experience and I'm sit there and wait and wait and wait. You will wait until whatever. Just go. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you represent Christ wherever you go. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And you bring the presence of God wherever you go. So go. Go into your neighborhoods. Go into your family. Go into your workplace. And simply be aware of the simple fact that you are a child of God. Paul writes this. He says and writes in Galatians 4, verse 4 through 7. But by the set time has fully, when the set time has fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the adoption of to sonship. So he talks about Jesus Christ. Jesus came, freed us out of that law, and he made us sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. Now this is how it continues. Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slave, but God's child. And since you are God's child, he has made you also heir. You are God's child. Go into this world as God's child. As a child of God, fully affirmed by the fact that God loves you. And you bring this message just by your life into this world where you live. To bring this message to those people that are around you. God has no other tools and hasn't chosen not to have any other tools. But you. To go and spread the kingdom of God. This is how this world will be changed. By you and by me. So let's go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you equip us to do what you have always planned to do. And Father, what overwhelms us is that you could have chosen many, many other ways of doing it, but you have united yourself with us, your creation. And you want us to be your representatives and represent you in this world. God, that must have been a dangerous thing, knowing who we are. But on the other hand, God, you know who you are, that you will give us all that we need to be just that. Your agents, your ambassadors, your children who just go out into this world and be your children wherever we are. Today, we want to affirm this again as our mission. We do not exist here on earth to live